Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, and reading verses 12 to 18. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Dear people of God, we move on from the summary declaration about the purpose of this book to the classroom, as it were, to view and look at the evidence that the preacher brings. Some may think that by their wisdom they can avoid this vanity. So when the scriptures teach us something, sometimes a temptation is to think, yeah, but it doesn't apply to me. Knowing what the scripture says, I can avoid it. For example, the scripture says that that if we seek after riches, then we fall into this trap, that we begin embracing those riches more than we do God, and it leads us astray. But how many think, oh, but that wouldn't happen to me, that I would be different? Sometimes people think about that, you know, when they hear news reports of people winning the lottery and getting millions, and then, you know, two or three years later, they've got nothing left. And the temptation for us to is think, oh, how foolish those people are. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't fall into the trap of loving the riches themselves, that the Bible says is the root of all evil. And we think, yeah, but I wouldn't do it. And so we hope for that. In other words, we hope that riches would come. And we desire those riches to come. And we may make all the effort in the world to get them with this idea that we're going to do good with that money. But we set aside the teaching of the scriptures. The scripture says, hey, be careful. Be careful, because the love of money is the root of all evil. It's a great, great trap. And the devil is all too eager to use it. I mean, he even used it with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, all these kingdoms, you can have them. You can have them. Just worship me. And the devil does that to each one of us. Do this, you'll get ahead. Do this. Cut this corner. Don't obey God's word when it says that, because then you'll be successful. You'll be rich. And sometimes we listen to that. And so we do cut corners. But then we set aside the wisdom of God. We set aside God's word. And so the preacher wants to impress that upon us. This comprehensive truth that we need to understand. That the wisdom of this world is foolishness, however it's dressed up. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, where wisdom was held up high and people that had worldly wisdom were looked up to. And that's why Paul has to say that, look, when I came to you, when I came to Corinth and preached the word of God, I didn't come with eloquence. I didn't come quoting this philosopher or that philosopher and bring the wisdom of this world to bear and make myself look like one of them that you would listen to me. I didn't come that way. I came as somebody that was weak, somebody that was careful. I preached to you the gospel that in the world is ridiculed. But that's what I came to you with. And then, of course, he contrasts the wisdom of this world. Why are you elevating the wisdom of this world so high when it crucified the Lord of glory? How is the wisdom of this world going to help you when in its wisdom it rejected God and crucified him and thought nothing of him, that he was a nobody, nobody of consequence? Even as the Apostle Paul found out when he went to Mars Hill and he saw all these philosophers and all these things that they were talking about, and when he spoke, they thought he was mad. I mean, what are you doing in our midst? You don't belong here. And you're talking about these silly things like the resurrection of the dead, the bodily resurrection. The world has no answer for it, but when an answer is given from God, they don't want it. They think it's foolishness. And that's the way the world is. We speak to them of forgiveness of sins and eternal life and the resurrection, and they just ridicule that idea. And what do they put in its place? You have this life to live, and then death, and that's it. Choose that, rather. I mean, the Bible puts it bluntly, doesn't it, in the Word of God? I lay before you life and death. Choose life. Why would you choose death? If you ask the unbelievers, what is there? That's all they can say. In the end, we die. Full stop. Period. Well, what's attractive about that to you or to me? When we have the promise of eternal life. And so the preacher wants to guard us against that. And instead of just doing it in one sentence, saying that's it, this is it, the Word of God says this, that's all. No, he looks into it. He tries to lay out the arguments, right? Our faith has its reasons. In other words, the faith that we have in God isn't a faith that just says, trust me, that's it, you don't need to know anything. I mean, the Bible would be a pretty short book if it was. The Bible lays out evidence after evidence after evidence. Not that God is saying, I need to explain everything to you, only then you're going to believe. No. But God does lay out the traps that the devil uses and equips us through his word for every good work. So we do need to see through the emptiness of this world. And that's what the preacher is trying to do. And he's doing it by contrasting the wisdom that is not of this world, or as he puts it, the wisdom under the sun. In other words, wisdom that is detached from God, wisdom that is not subservient to God, a wisdom that comes from this world, from man, from the devil. And James puts it clearly, does he not? The wisdom of this world is demonic. It arises from him. That's where it comes from. And he turns everything that man does and twists it so that it is used in opposition to God. That's the way the devil is. He had us all walking behind him, following him, becoming the children of disobedience, and under the curse of God. He got all of us following that way. Not one of us escaped that, apart from the grace of God. And so, that's what he does with the philosophers. That's what he does with man and his ideas. And he twists them and he turns them so that he uses them in opposition to God. He did so in such a way that he so blinded the world that they could not recognize their Creator. They could not recognize the Savior. They crucified him. So far were they from the truth, they looked at it, Barabbas on one side and Jesus on the other, and they said, give us Barabbas. I mean, how blind do you have to be? When Pilate says, what has he done wrong? He's done nothing deserving of death. This guy has been a criminal and had a sentence of death pronounced upon him for the things that he had done. And they said, no, we'll choose him. We'll choose him. You can crucify him. We don't care. But we'll have him. That's the wisdom of the world laid out in its foolishness and evil. And that's the wisdom that you hear all around us. And if you're not careful and you don't see it as it is, then we're going to fall into that trap and we're going to be led in ways that hurt us, take us away from God, and damage our lives. So he reminds us again of who's speaking. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. This is not somebody that puts himself forward because he studied and he's got degrees after his name and he's famous and therefore we ought to listen to him. The preacher isn't saying that. He's not saying, I'm better than you, I've studied and I've got all of these things, so you have to listen to me, an expert. No, he was a king. He was a preacher and king over Israel in Jerusalem. We might say, here was the Lord's anointed. And we know about Solomon, of course, son of David. And God, after David, he was the one that was pronounced king. Not by his might, I might add. I mean, somebody else wanted to be king, one of his other brothers. And quickly they had to go to David and say, hey, wait a minute, you know, Solomon was the one that was going to be king and somebody else is trying to become king. And almost last minute, Solomon was pronounced to be the king. He didn't bring an army. He didn't kill all of his stepbrothers and make himself king. He didn't do it by force. It was by the will of God. God is the one that brought him to the throne. He had no battles to boast in. Look, I was so strong and I overcame the opposition. No, absolutely not. No, God anointed him to be king. And when God said to him, ask what you will. Ask what you will. It wasn't the wisdom of this world that he thought about at that point. He didn't say, Lord, make me victorious over all the other nations. You know, give me power, give me money, give me fame. Give me longevity that I remain king for many, many decades. He didn't ask that. I mean, that's what kings were doing at those times. They wanted to establish themselves. They wanted dominion over other nations. And there was just war after war after war. Now, what he asked for was the wisdom of heaven. He wanted wisdom so that he, at this tender age that he was at, felt that what he was faced with, a nation to take care of, that he was not adequate for that. That he wasn't prepared for that. He wasn't equipped for that. Do you think he wasn't educated, being the son of David? You think he wasn't trained in various things, as a son of David, the future king of in Jerusalem? Of course he was. Just like Moses in Egypt, trained, I'm sure, to the best possible way. But what did he ask for? He asked that God would bless him with wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom so that when I'm king and I rule these people and I'm over them, that I will always use your wisdom, your ways, your word, your purposes. I may not lead them astray, as so many kings in Israel, of course, did. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and brought damage on God's people. But he asked for wisdom. This is who's speaking. And God gave him wisdom. And other things besides. So that he could be equipped. He depended on God. He didn't think that he had it in and of himself. Whereas other kings that came to the throne, in terms of Rehoboam, for example, and when he became king and the people were, you know, murmuring about some of the restrictions he was putting on, and immediately, of course, after Solomon, he was really strict. He said, "You're complaining about my father, what he did? I'm going to do double what he did. I'm going to bring force and make you do the things that I want you to do. So you have to be in obedience to me." And you remember they went and revolted. And only two tribes were left with Rehoboam. And we're told that he asked the counselors for their advice, the same the ones that Solomon had. And they told him, you know, to be lightened up, as it were. And then he went and asked for younger counselors that he knew and had grown up with. And they told him to be even more ruthless. And so he set aside the wisdom of God and embraced the wisdom of this world to be like any other king. And it was a disaster, an absolute disaster. But the one that's writing here is the one that has experienced these things. It's not that he studied something like philosophy in universities and stuff, in ivory towers, as it were. No, he was in the trenches. He knew it firsthand. He wasn't a theorist, as it were, but he understood how things worked. And that's what he's bringing out and imploring us to take into account. This is Solomon that was blessed with the wisdom of God, and he asked for it, and he submitted to God. And he made intense effort, we're told. He says, "I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom, search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. And this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." In other words, he doesn't just make a declaration. He looks into all of those things. He helps people to lay these things out. Let's look at this example. Let's look at that example. This example, that example. That's what he's going to do in the book of Ecclesiastes. So that you are persuaded, that you understand, you see the intricacies of the way the devil tricks us, the way that the devil fools us, as he's apt to do, as he did our first parents, of course, Adam and Eve. I mean, if the devil in the Garden of Eden can persuade us to set aside God and to be disobedient to him, all with the goal of being like God. I mean, who doesn't want to be like God? I mean, that's what we want to be. We want to be holy, just as God is holy. But there was a twist to him. He wanted them to be independent from God, a challenge to God, like he is, right, or wants to be. And he tricked them. And so that's what the devil does in our lives. He twists things. He expresses them in a certain way to make them look that they're good and that they're in line with the word of God, but they're absolutely not. I mean, how many times did the devil not quote the scriptures to the Lord Jesus Christ? "Well, the Bible says, you know, if you fall down, then the angels will come and bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So go ahead. Don't you believe the word of God? Go ahead, jump from the pinnacle of the temple." No, he uses the word of God, but not to commend the word of God, but to test the word of God, to doubt the word of God. That's why Jesus says that we're not to test God. We're not to put God to the test. But we're to trust everything that he says. And so he makes this intense effort that not only does he look at things microscopically, every aspect of it, but also in their context overall, that he just doesn't understand one little thing about a subject, but he understands that subject in detail and how it fits in with everything else. Intensive and extensive knowledge of the subject before him. This was Solomon that had the time and the energy and the resources to do all of those things. I mean, God gave him wisdom. He could have just used it for personal gain. I mean, in some areas, unfortunately, he did, as you know, in multiplying wives to himself. And that brought damage to God's people. One as an example. I mean, if the king can do it, why can't other people do it? But more importantly, it led him away from God. He didn't love God with all of his heart because in his later years, the wives influenced him with their religions and he set up worship for them in God's country. So even with Solomon, with all the wisdom that he had, What a warning that is to us, how careful we need to be. That we don't fix our eyes on the world. We're told that he conducted that work by wisdom. In other words, when he looked and studied all of these things, he did it through the wisdom that God gave him. Or we might put it more in terms of New Testament terms or the Reformation terms for that matter. Then when we look at anything in this world, when we begin to evaluate it, as Calvin said, we have to do it through the spectacles of Scripture. That's God's wisdom. When you look at something in the world and to evaluate it and think about it, you have to do it with the Scriptures open, with what the Word of God says. You can't put the Word of God aside and then evaluate it yourself. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. The devil is going to be, you're not going to be any match for the devil. He's going to twist things around that you don't know. It's only when we bring the light of the gospel and the light of the Scriptures to bear on a certain subject that we will be kept from being ridiculed and diminished in the things that we're saying. But we stand firm, as Luther said, here I stand. You can mock me all you want and persecute me all you want, but this is where I'm standing and I'm not moving. I'm not going to believe anything unless you prove it to me from the Scriptures. That's what the preacher was doing. And he looked at all of life, the different things in life. As he says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. I've seen all the activities that people engage in this world and the purposes they have for pursuing those paths and what that brings them, what the end result is in all of their thinking and planning. I've looked at all of that. Under the sun. In other words, separated from God. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. So when you look at the world and you set aside the Word of God and you look at it and you find yourself attracted to it and you think, yeah, this is the way for me to go and I'll avoid all the other things, be careful. Be careful. In the short term, it may look good, but in the long term, no. It's going to result, as Eve said, oh, it looks good. It seems that it's going to make me wise short term. But what was the long term? Get out of the Garden of Eden. Get out of the Garden of Eden. You're subject to death. And so is the creation. What a difference in ending, isn't it? You will be like God. And now you're going to die. You're going to die. That's what Solomon is doing. He's looking at all the activity under the sun that people engage in without faith in God, in their own mind, in their own thinking, that is really, as I said, the devil tricking them. And the preacher says the conclusion is that it's all vanity. As you already said in the first part of that chapter. And what a conclusion he comes to. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. That's the therefore at the end, the conclusion of the matter. Anything that you look in this life, anything that you pursue in this life is crooked. You can't make it straight. You can't say, oh, I see where they made a mistake, I'll straighten that out. No, you're not going to be able to do it. You're absolutely not going to be able to do it. You can go into it with your eyes wide open and you think you're going to be able to do it. No, the devil is going to run rings around you. He's going to trap you without having to make much of an effort. No, all life, in all of its pursuits, from the beginning of the world until now, everything the man engages in that is separated from God is doomed to failure. And it is against God. Right? It's in opposition to God. You cannot turn that around. You cannot fix that. You cannot say, well, I'll follow this path and then I'll change it so that it comes to a different end. No. No, absolutely not. I mean, there's so many people that think that way. I'll take the ideas of this world, I'll take the methods of this world, and I'll modify them. But this is what it's saying. The world is crooked. The methods are crooked. The methods are designed with the goals in mind, wicked goals in mind. The wisdom of this world is demonic. It has demonic ends. And invariably, that's what's going to come about, not what you think you're going to do. You can't fix man. You can't fix his thinking. You can't fix his heart. Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard get rid of its spots? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's impossible because that's their nature. And this is our nature. We're sinful human beings. We're alienated from God. We've set our own agenda that the devil has caught us up in. And that's what we follow. Doesn't matter what nation you look at. Doesn't matter who you, a person that you're looking at. No matter what degrees they have, whether they're rich, whether they're poor. They're all crooked. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. They pursue their own power. That the devil has them caught up in. And what is lacking, you can't make up. You can't make up. That crooked heart, you don't know the end and the depths of it. And no amount of effort by you is going to change that. And trying to live that life yourself in that methodology and think that you're going to be able to overcome the direction that the devil has intentionally put in those methods and pursuits, absolutely dreaming. Absolutely dreaming. And Solomon says, don't do that. Don't cave to the world. And what do we have in our day and age? Do we not have exactly that? Church is really adopting the wisdom of this world? It amazes me that the church promotes certain things as this is a word of God. This is what godly people believe. And it's 10, 15 years behind the world. The world discovered those things first. And now we've been persuaded. Now you tell me who's persuaded who. If the world has gone off track in certain areas, I mean, they're not gone off track. They were always on that track. But when they come to certain conclusions about things, even in our day and age, where are these churches putting their hope in by adopting those things and admitting that the world knew better than we did? We had the Bible, they didn't. And they came to certain conclusions, then 10, 15 years down the road, the church endorses that. Oh, we stand for that too. Well, whose wisdom would we be following? The world didn't come up with it. They didn't say, oh, this is what the Bible says. This is what we should be doing. No. Where did they get it from? From the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness and demonic. And so now here people that claim that the Bible is the word of God, and now they say, oh yeah, by the way, the Bible kind of endorses that too. Really? And you never saw it? Until the world adopted it? And they didn't get it from the Bible. No. What is crooked cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be numbered. It's hopeless. Apart from God, it's hopeless. Nothing is going to work. Absolutely nothing is going to work. They are without hope, they're without God, and therefore without hope, says Paul in Ephesians. That's the system of this world. It's alienated against God. It's at odds with God. It's the domain of the devil. And it's only as people get moved from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light that things change. Before that, you're in the kingdom of darkness and death, and you will always remain in that. And if it were left to you, you would never want to get out of that kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit that takes us out, because we don't do it ourselves. It's by the power of God's word. So in the context of all of that, what is our hope? He said, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. I set my heart to know wisdom and know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. There's the no hope. There is without hope. So what is the preacher telling us? What's the positive that he wants to bring to us? Well, of course, he's not going to do it all in one chapter. He's got a whole book to do that. But the answer is surely this that I quoted earlier. If we're to look at life and our own endeavors in life, then we have to look at them through the scriptures, what the scriptures teach. Am I in line with the scriptures? Are my motives correct? The purpose that I'm doing these things, the reason that I'm doing these things, is it according to God's word? If it's not, get off the path. You cannot look at anything without God. His perspective is the only true perspective. And so whatever subject we're looking at in this world, we have to do it through the eyes of Scripture. So when we look, as the church has been faced with, for example, in terms of science, in terms of the world, and where did it come from? Well, there it is. The scientists come with all of their degrees, and they tell us that, you know, it just happened. It's just evolution. They don't ascribe it to God. And kind of a half step, they talk about theistic solution, evolution, some do, but they don't really believe in God themselves. It's just a concept. Just a concept. Because they don't want to answer this question, how can things just happen by themselves? They don't have an answer for that. So they put that concept in. God started the process off, that's it. That's God's role, and that's it. He's not controlling everything, he just started it off. Now we don't have to worry about answering that problem. But that's what they teach, and that's what the world believes. So when we look at that, how are we to look at that? We're to look at it from the scriptures. We don't say, well, I'm not a scientist, I can't say anything. Why not? The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells us he created it in 6 days. And by faith we believe that, says Hebrews. We have all the world of science arrayed against us, even as I said, Christians on their side, that adds tries to add more weight, and they present evolution to us. That's the wisdom of this world. That's what the devil wants. Give God some sort of position, but no position that's going to influence you and say what you ought to be doing. No. No. Not what gives glory to God. No, but to others. And as I said, when we look at things like the world, we see them worshiping nature, basically. So we talk about almost like a religion in environmental justice. Their excuses, anything and any tactics they use. For what? A world that is decaying, that's going to come to an end. And you raise it up to be a god? You don't show any kind of enthusiasm towards any other things about justice, but only against the environment? What is the end of that? Nature worship? Or the things in the world that we see? As I said, it's a mockery almost in the things that we're facing. Supposedly the elite nation of the world. And here we're parading our witness, and even non-Christian nations are laughing and thinking how foolish this is. How foolish this is. No, we have to see it in the light of the scriptures. That's the only thing that makes sense. That's the only thing that makes sense of death and makes sense of the misery that we find in this world. No, the world thinks it can fix it. The elite of the world tells us, oh yeah, we have to do this. We have to tell people they can't do this. You have to do that. They're going to orchestrate and micromanage everyone's life so that we're going to have this panacea world. I don't see it. And the Bible tells us the reason you don't see it, because it's never going to happen. The crooked things of this world are not going to be made straight outside of the gospel. You see, in the gospel, all of these things are taken care of. In the gospel, we have a new world, a new heaven and a new earth. We have the resurrection of the body. Everything is put right. The wickedness and the crookedness of our hearts is put right. But the world isn't going to do it. The wisdom of the world isn't going to do it. So don't look to the wisdom of this world. Don't cave to the wisdom of this world. See it for what it is. Let the scripture take off the mask of this world and show you who is behind it, which is the devil himself. So James is not going to say things in a way just to capture our attention. When he says the wisdom of this world is demonic, he's saying it actually as it is. That's the way it is. You and I live in an evil world. You and I live where the devil rules and he guides people. So stop trusting them. Stop following them. Stop emulating them. I don't mean hate them. I don't mean have nothing to do with them. That's the whole purpose that we're here. To be light and salt. But let us speak the truth in love. Let us bring them to the Word of God, because that's how faith comes. Not by compromising. Not by modifying the things that they have just a little bit, tweaking it a little bit. That's not going to do it. They need a new heart. And that can only come from God. And so in all the things that they pursue, we have to point out the vanity of that. Not because we want to ridicule them, because it's going to end badly. Eternally bad. And we want them to hear God's word. And on top of that, we want to warn God's people not to fall into that trap. Listen to the word of God. See everything in light of the word of God, the beginning and the end. Choose life. Choose God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for granting to us your wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. A wisdom that saves, a wisdom that transforms our wicked hearts that could never be made straight and righteous. But in him, we have a new heart that loves you and willingly submits to your ways. Even when our life is full of struggles and pain and suffering, we trust in you. We have hope. And so, Father, we pray that we may treasure that word in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, that you would keep us from this world and the temptations and the forceful way in which they seek to impress that upon us, lure us, young and old, to grab life in a selfish way, only to think about ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the bankruptcy of that. Lord, we pray that we may fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may fix our eyes on your word, and that it would direct every path, every venture that we engage in, that we might with sincerity of heart say that we are doing it for the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, keep your church from straying. Keep us from straying, so that we may indeed be as you want us to be, light and salt of this earth. Hear our prayers and direct us by your Spirit, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 642.